Well, you know, sweet hour of prayer, and it's a truth, brethren, how oft we escape the tempter's snare if we'll just go pray. You know, there have been times that, you know, surely you can identify with this. There are times that something has either got you down or got you upset or got you mad. But when you go and pray, God just helps. And brethren, without it, without that time to pull aside and pray, and let God help us, we could get ourselves in a fix. Yes, thanks be to God for that sweet hour of prayer He affords to us. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse number 1. Again, they're getting ready to go to the promised land, and Moses is giving them instructions. At this point in Deuteronomy, they're about a month out of going into the promised land. And Moses is giving instruction right before they go in, because he's not going to be able to take them in. Joshua is, but he's giving them instruction. Deuteronomy 21, verse 1. If one be found slain in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word, every controversy and every stroke shall be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed. And lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, and thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. Teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us this morning. We pray, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay, so what is Israel to do when somebody's going out in the field, they're walking about, they're going out and they're on a journey, and lo and behold, they come across a body. There's somebody that's been killed. What are they supposed to do? You say, preacher, what do you mean they're supposed to do? We're dead. Bury him. No, you don't understand. They are the people of God. They are a holy people unto God. And brethren, blood guiltiness is a serious matter with God. But there's got to be justice with God. The Bible says, Who sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Listen, even after Noah stepped off that ark, as we'll see, if an animal shed the blood of a man, that animal is to die. The blood of man is precious to the Lord. The life that God has imparted to man is precious. And with God, there has to be justice. That's why, don't you know, if there had been some other way for our sins to have been atoned for, the Lord would have done it, rather than sending his sinless son. But that's the only way. The only way God could be just and merciful at the same time was by sending his sinless son to die in our place. Thus, in Jesus Christ, God is able to be just and merciful at the same time. Blood guiltiness is a serious matter with God. And it wasn't just a matter of like, tough luck for that fellow, man. We've got to go bury him, I guess. Well, yeah, you're going to bury him, but they got to find out who did it. And if you can't find out who did it, something's got to die. Something has got to die. You see, listen, notice something. This was not just a dead man, but a slain man. You understand? If they just found a dead body that had died by sickness, old age, or he just... Okay, you bury him. If he's slain, if somebody killed him, then there's got to be death for that. There's got to be bloodshed. Because this man is not just... He didn't just die. Somebody killed him, and there's got to be justice. There's got to be some kind of atoning that's done. Something's got to die. Now, if it be not known who has slain him, justice must still be served. Something has to die. Now, of course, naturally, what they're going to do is first, they're going to say, hey, he might know. There's a body out there. It's obvious he's got a sword wound in his side, or he's been knocked in the back of the head. Somebody's killed this fellow. Who did it? And probably nobody's going to admit to it. But you might know anything about it. You got any information? But they can't find anything out. So what are you going to do? And they can't. There's nobody around there. Well, if it's out in that field like that, they're going to measure. They're going to measure, and they're going to say, okay, what's the nearest city? What's the nearest town? Who has accountability for this? I mean, look here, Brother Mike, Deputy Sheriff there, right? For Berkeley County, right? Okay, so look here, his jurisdiction is Berkeley County. Unless Dorchester or Charleston asked to come in, we know these lines, whose jurisdiction it lies under. Okay, well then, what they would do is they'd measure. Okay, whose city? Who's the city? We've got to find out some accountability here. We've got to find out what's going on here. But before we get to that, notice, if someone was slain, then there's got to be justice. Even though you don't know who did it, something has to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Genesis 9. Genesis 9. Our God's holy. And life is a precious gift from God. Life is a precious gift from God. Young'uns, stay away from these video games that are shoot 'em up, bang 'em up, kill 'em up. Look here. Here's the problem with some of this stuff. Here's the problem with it. The more realistic they get, the more a person feels the thrill in their mind, in their twisted mind, of taking someone's life. Listen, you know, my dad, in fact, today's my dad, pray for him. You know, my dad's dying, but he's not. Today's his 86th birthday. And, you know, my dad, one thing I always appreciate about my dad, and, you know, my dad wants me, whenever he does die, I'm supposed to preach his funeral. My dad got saved in the 50s. And I never knew stuff about my dad before that because he never bragged on his sin and never talked about it. Thank the Lord. But one thing I always appreciate about my dad didn't bluster and talk. You know, my dad, in fact, my sisters are getting, I've got his Purple Heart ribbon and his Silver Star. I've got his stuff, but they're getting other ones made up to have, and it's a blessing. But my dad, you know, he saw the stuff. He took the bullets and the grenade fragments in his arm, and he saw the stuff. My dad was there, Korean War, he fought in it, he took the bullets, he was okay. But he never talked about it and bragged on it and gloried in it. And that's something I understood, and it helped me when I was little understand how a real man does. A man that's got really manhood to him doesn't go around and bluster and talk about it. He doesn't. He does what he's supposed to do. And he didn't enjoy it, but it had to be done. He didn't like to talk about it. He didn't talk about it a whole lot. But he's like, look, these things have to be done at times. My dad always said, he goes, war ain't good. Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest generals we've ever had will tell you war ain't good. Necessary at times. You know, Sherman said, Robert E. Lee. Lee said, it is good that war is so horrible lest we grow fond of it. Because as a general, you're moving the chess pieces. And you can tend to forget that's blood's flowing. That's lives are lost. Lee understood it. He knew that stuff. War is horrible. Is it necessary at times? Yes, it is. But a lot of people like to talk about it. They talk good talk. It's different once you've seen it and part of it. And even though it's necessary at times. Y'all, what I'm saying to you is this right here. These games that we have today that make it like hunting, going after a person's life is a light thing. No, it's not. Listen, shooting a man is not the same thing as shooting a deer. And it's not the same thing. Animal life is different from human life. And what happens with this stuff is it gives a thrill. There are kids that have admitted they killed. Do you know why they killed? Just to get what it felt like. They wanted to know what would it feel like to kill somebody. That's twisted. That is demonic. And that stuff, the more realistic it becomes, there's a danger to that. You know, the Bible speaks of those who love to see blood. The Bible speaks of the abomination of those who love to see blood. Listen, you may see, and to illustrate a story, you know how they used to do? Movies used to be like, oh, and maybe they were kind of cheesy with it. Maybe they're kind of cheesy with it, you know, but they did it because, okay, the person died, but they're not trying to build up gore and the they didn't try to make it very realistic. There's a danger of making it too realistic. Did you know something? A lot of these actors, you understand something. What they do gets them into a mindset that destroys them. Let me explain. There's a principle in the Bible that other men have stumbled on accidentally, and it works. The Bible says in more than one place, let us play the man. Let us play the man. Okay? Theodore Roosevelt understood that principle, even though he wasn't, even though he didn't get it from the Bible necessarily, he figured it out. Roosevelt said, I found that in life when I was faced with different circumstances, be it a grizzly bear on a hunt or whatever. He said, if I, in my mind, said, okay, how would I act if I wasn't afraid? If I learned to play that part, I learned to overcome it and become that part. The Bible says, play the man. In other words, how should a man handle this situation? Play that part. Play the man. Okay? That's a Bible principle. In other words, there's been many a man that say, okay, how should I act right now? Act in that way. Play that part. Now, here's the problem. That's a biblical principle. Because in playing the part, guess what happens? You become the part. Acting used to be, in the early days of it, very cheesy because they weren't trying to exactly play or become the part. And it wasn't very realistic. But around the 50s, there started to be these different schools of thought. I forgot the guy's name. There's one famous fellow that did it. About acting to where you really become the part. Okay? There was a guy, I don't know much about him, just his name, and I know that he did some horrible stuff. His name was Heath Ledger. Alright, I guess he played the Joker or something in a Batman movie or something like that. Well, he killed himself, right? You know what? That was a disturbed, devil-possessed young man. No doubt that kid was devil-possessed. You know what happened? Jack Nicholson, which is a very messed up man. Jack Nicholson was an actor, and he told him, he said, this method of acting, to where you get absorbed and become the part, he goes, it works, but at a price. That's a lost man. That's a lost man. Listen, I'm telling you it by biblical principles. He's telling you by experience. It's like I can tell you about alcohol from the Bible, or a drunk can tell you. We're going to tell you the same thing. All right? And he told him, he said, it works, but at a price. Brethren, you can't do that. You cannot. Do you know why Hollywood actors have so much junk going on in their minds? You can't become a part and then get out of character and become another part and get out of character and become another part without a toll being taken on your personality, your emotions, and your mental well-being. Much less to say your spiritual well-being. It'll tax you, bud. It'll take it out of you. Because you're playing different parts and you're becoming them. You're going to go crazy. That's why they hit the drinking, they hit the alcohol, they hit the drugs, because they're miserable. Plus, they get all the adulation that people are bestowing upon them, and man can't handle that. So listen, what I'm saying is, look at all that. Both so realistic. It's dangerously realistic. That's like, brother, come on now. I'm trying to be nice, but it is idiotic. It is idiotic for someone to say that they can look longingly in a woman's eyes and play a love scene, but I'm distracted. You liar. You liar! You cannot look at that woman that way and have physical contact with her and say, but I can pull myself from it. Well, you liar. What are you talking about? It's an impossibility. Or something's wrong with you. Listen, that's why that stuff, things that become very realistic, video games or things like that become very realistic, there's a danger with them. Now look, if you're out, if you've got something and you're taking a bead on a deer, fine. Not a bead on a man. Not a bead on a man. As far as a video game for enjoyment. Someone as a policeman or a military that's training, that's one thing. But you're sitting around just for enjoyment. There comes an attitude that comes of a laid backness to where it's dangerous. Do you understand? And here's the reason I'm telling you this. The more realistic they come with blood spurting out and all, brethren, the blood of man is precious to the Lord. It's precious to the Lord. It's something the Bible speaks of those that love violence and love to see shedding of blood. That kind of stuff is abhorrent to God. Read your Bible. Look at Genesis 9. Verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require. Look at that. The hand of every beast. And at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Look, even if a beast killed a man, that beast was to die. Why? Because he killed a man. Brethren, mankind is precious to God. And the life that he's imparted to us is different than animal life. Man was made in the image and likeness of God. Okay, so the reason I brought that up is so we can understand why that if someone is found slain in that field, if they can't find out who did it, something's got to die. Because that's a man that was slain. That's a man. That's a man made in the image and likeness of God that is killed. Somebody killed him, and there's got to be justice now. Something's got to die. Now, so what would happen? If accountability is not known, then measurement is made to see which city is closest to the body. Do you understand? They take measurements. Which city is closest to the body and has the responsibility? Brother Doss, what are you getting at? Well, we're responsible for the dead that are close to us. We are responsible for the dead that are close to us. Huh? Go to Ephesians 2. I'm talking about the spiritually dead that are around us. We're responsible. Brethren, you and I need to take that to heart and understand that we have an accountability to the dead that are around us, the spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in love, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were what? Dead. In sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. All right, brethren, there are dead around us. And those that are close to us, within our sphere of movement, we have an accountability to them. We have an accountability to the dead that are around us. Family. We've got some dead in our family that we're accountable for. To at least pray for them. Try to tell them about the Lord, do what we can. We're accountable for our spiritually dead neighbors around us. We're accountable to spiritually dead co-workers that we have. There's an accountability. There's a responsibility. And we need to be aware of, cognizant of that thing, and act accordingly. All right? What was done next? Look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 3. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn on the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless the name of the Lord, and by their words shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed. And lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So here's what was to be done. They took a heifer, one that had never been wrought with, had never done any work yet, hadn't been in the yoke. They brought it down to a rough valley that had not been sown nor eared. Now the word ear, to ear something in the dictionary means to plow it. It was a field that had never been plowed up, never been broken up, it had never been sown, nothing like that. And there they cut off that heifer's head. They beheaded it. And then the elders of that city and the priest washed their hands over the head of that heifer and said, Lord, we've not seen it. Lord, we've not seen it. See, those elders were representing that city and the priest and said, Lord, we've not seen it. We didn't know anything about it. We've not done it. So that city will not be held accountable for innocent blood. Because if they didn't do that, if they did not do that, once this thing was found out and they now knew about it, if they didn't do that thing, there's going to be blood accountability on that city. It's a serious matter. So now they're good to go. They've cleared themselves and they're okay. But this had to be done. It had to be gone through. Let's break it down and look at it. Notice what was to happen. A heifer was to be slain. Something had to die. Notice that it had to be a heifer that had never, it hadn't been worked. It hadn't pulled in the yoke. Okay? So what are you getting at, Brother Dawes? Well, sin never worked the Lord Jesus. Sin never worked him. The devil never used him. Jesus Christ never knew the yoke and burden of a life of sin. His yoke and his burden were those of his Father's will, the easy and light loads of righteousness and obedience. Go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. That heifer's going to die because somebody's died, so that heifer's going to have to die. But it couldn't have been one, it couldn't have ever been wrought with, it couldn't have been worked with, or had a yoke on it. Well, sin never worked the Lord. Let me tell you something. Y'all, before we get saved, sin works us over, huh? Devil uses us. Just like that heifer and a yoke, man. Devil just uses us to do all kind of his bidding and what he wants. And boy, sin will work you over. Listen, there's an old saying, boy, that fella looks like he's been rode hard and put up wet. That's do with horses, right? That's not how you do a horse. You put up a horse, you got to dry it down, you got to walk it down, you got to, because it can get sick if you put it up. And a horse that's been rode hard and put up wet, that's a pretty rugged looking thing there. And that phrase is used about some people. Haven't you seen some people? Man, they've aged before their time. I knew some boys in high school, and the rough way they lived, honestly, they look like 30-year-old men, and just the way they's living, right? And you've seen people, it's like, no, I can't be, that guy can't be that age, that girl can't be that. Man, sin will ride you, work you over, and I mean just leave you in a mess. All right? And sin's worked us over before we get saved. Devil uses us. Never did Jesus Christ. Jesus had a yoke and a burden, but it was the burden of the Father's will and righteousness. Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Look at verse 28. It's familiar words to us, but let's look at it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you come to the Lord, when Jesus sets you free, he don't set you free to do whatever you want. He sets you free from sin to yoke you up with himself. Amen. Notice he says my yoke. Because brethren, most yokes are made for what? Two. That means the Lord's going to be in there with you pulling. He's going to be beside you, pulling. In fact, even in a yoke, usually what you do is you team up oxen or horses. You team them up, or mules or whatever. You team them up with one who already knows his way a little bit. And he'll teach that other one. I've read before of lumbermen, what they do with when they used to pull oxen. They'd say, you get one, get a young one that don't know, put him with one that knows what he's doing. And they'll drag him along. He'll learn. Put a hook him in there. Well, brother, the Lord knows. We don't. You just get hooked in the yoke with him, he'll teach you. He'll pull you along sometimes, but he'll teach you. He will teach you, and you'll learn. And you know what? He's in there helping you pull the load. He's in there helping you pull it. Right? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, and notice what he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ain't this the truth? He says, learn of me. Don't some of the things that wear you out in life is when you have to be yoked up, work around, work with arrogant, prideful people always wanting to be seen and noticed and push themselves. Don't that wear you out? Yeah. Don't just wear you out. And some of you young, you don't understand. When you find out, it'll wear you out, man. It'll wear you out to where dealing with a job and you got to deal with folks, got to be seen, got to get all the glory, always got to, their ways of, I mean, it'll slap, wear you out. Hadn't you ever worked with somebody like that? And it's like, Lord, please do something. Lord, give me grace or move them. I'm going to do, Lord, help me. But you know what Jesus says? Take my yoke, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. He's the only one that would have the right, boy, to be any way he wanted. He's the Lord. So I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ain't that something? You yoke up with Jesus, and it's a pleasant thing. He teaches of humility and lowliness. You know what? If you and I will learn our Lord's way, people won't mind yoking up with us. They won't mind yoking up with us. They'll be glad to yoke up with us. Because you know what? They won't feel threatened by us. They won't feel us stirring the hackles of their flesh up. Yes. And that makes it so much easier. Shoot, they'll be glad to work, be around your work with you. Be a joy to them. That's what it is with our Lord. Man, it should be that people that yoke up with us, you know what? We make it easy. You know why? Because we're not prideful, trying to always look what I've done, or look what, oh no, you're doing it, that we pull our part of it. Somebody will be glad to yoke with you if you'll pull your part, and don't always be talking about you, or this, or what I've done, or what I'm, and just be meek and lowly. Man, they'll pull with you. There's just some good practical advice there with that thing. There really is. But our Lord, look at there. So he doesn't unyoke. You can't just do what you want. But his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Take your Bible. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. That will wear you out. It will. It'll be like, oh, great. Here it goes again. Got to put up with. Here it goes. And you know, you sit there and you bite your lip. You say, Lord, help me have a right attitude. Come on. Have you ever been in a situation where you about feel like you prayed all day long? Oh, Lord, keep my attitude right. Oh, Lord in heaven, keep my attitude right. Father, help me get my attitude right. Lord, help me. And you flat wore out, man. Like a constant provoking. That's a sad thing. All right? Well, you know, Lord said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Wow. That's what the Savior said about himself. Thus you and I should be. Our flesh don't like that. Meekness, lowliness, our flesh don't like that. But that's the ways of the Savior. That's the ways of true Christianity. 1 John 5, look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Some of you young folks in here. And I'm not getting, no, this might not apply to any of you, I don't know. I know it applies to a lot of Christian youth. I don't know if it applies to any of y'all. I'm going to try to say, but listen. Man, sometimes you want to take and get a youth brought up around a church upbringing, a home that's trying to do right. And sometimes you want to just say, are you serious? Are you serious? So living holy and parents trying to bring you up to live holy in your dress and manner, that's grievous, that's heavy. Are you serious? You want to know heaviness? It's a load of sin. My mom and dad won't let me go to this certain place. My mom and dad won't let me wear this certain kind of thing. Oh, horrid! How would you like a mom and dad who could care less, don't care what you do, and you're allowed to go out here and get in the grip of drugs, of alcohol, of the fornication, and then the disease that follows? That's the heavy yoke. Right. Serving God? Come on. Yeah, there's a yoke. There's a burden to serving the Lord. Jesus said it's light and it's easy. The way of transgressors is hard. Come on. I'm so oppressed. Oppressed by a parent who just loves you. That's trying to do the best they can before God, making mistakes, trying to correct them, but wanting to do right and honor God and doing for you. That's oppressed. How would you like to come in and have a situation to where you don't know when your daddy is just about going to knock one of your teeth out, and you don't know what it's going to be like? How would you like to be in a situation where you don't know where your dad's going to come in from drinking, and you don't know what he's going to do? You know what he's going to do. How would you like to be scared to death because some of the family members come over and you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to... That's a heavy load. But being brought up under holiness, being brought up by parents trying to... Because they love you, they won't let you go certain places or dress in certain manners or do certain things because they just want you to try to learn to honor God. They're not trying to run your life. They're just... Are you under their roof? They're trying to provide for some God. Come on, that's heavy? It's not heavy. That's not grievous. Come on. The way of transgressors is hard. I don't know. Sometimes it It just grieves the daylights out of you. Because you just see and you just know and you just see what happens and what goes on, and it doesn't have to be that way. And to think that listen, come on, folks. Man, alive. How young folks always remember. It's the load and the burden of sin that is heavy. How many girls have there been that chafed and like, I gotta, and then you know what happens? So they go out and they taste of things when they want to. Not under the time limits that God has set up. Not under marriage, not under, but they taste of things. I mean, like I said, my grandma did. My grandma died at 93 when she was 19. She got pregnant out of marriage, out of wedlock. Bad stuff, right? And she paid for that the rest of her life. Listen to me. Whoa, listen. How many girls, though, like, I got to find out. So they go find out. And now they got a baby here. And they come back in, they got this baby. And you know what? And they see everybody else their age that aren't tied down with this. As far as women tied down without a husband, okay, without a father. Now try, and they're sitting there like, didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. All I'm trying to tell you is thank God for the mercy and grace we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God for forgiveness. But as a pastor, I'm trying to help you, because thank God for what the grace of God does. But isn't it better to not have to work through some things if you can? Thank God for grace that allows us to work through some things. But isn't it better to not have some things to have to work through? Amen. It's a lot better not to have to. And I'm going to tell you something. God's forgiveness is there. The blood of Christ forgives, washes away. But the consequences, my grandma, 93, my mom, I told y'all, I'm not going to linger it. My mom still had to deal with that when my grandma died. My grandma died at 93. When she was in her 80s, she looked at me and she said something that did not, this subject never got approached in my family. Never got talked about. But my grandma had me alone in the house one day and she looked at me and she said, "You know why I never got married?" Boy, it took me back. So I was like, well, this thing ain't ever got talked about. And I said, "No, Grandma, why?" She said, "I never met another man I loved. Never met another man I loved." But in case she went, she died. So here comes the funeral home. Well, we had us a precious time. And my grandma got right with God. And she was such a blessing. Oh, my grandma was such a blessing. And we was all around her when she died. And it was sweet and it was good. It was so sweet as she passed on. But the funeral director comes in and he's getting information. And we're all sitting there and everybody wiping her tears. Mama's sitting there. And then the funeral director says, now, who was Miss Newman's husband? You're the daughter. So who was your father? And one more time, Mama's got to drop her head and say, she didn't have a husband. And he goes, okay. One more time. Now, do you think my mama got an attitude about that? Or do you think guess what my mom and my grandma knew? Those are the consequences of sin. Amen. Do you think my grandma and my mama went around like, people, I can't believe people. Hey, they knew. My mama said, Jonathan, it was sin. It was sin. It was right to be looked down upon. Now, that doesn't mean people got to exactly persecute you exactly like that, but it was right to be looked down upon. I'm just telling you, it's the way of transgressors that's hard. Not the way of righteousness. Not that way. There's a yoke and a burden to it, but it's not a grievous one. All right. So they came, listen, the Lord Jesus, sin never worked him over. The devil never used him. Well, after he found that heifer, so they located a heifer. You ever done any work with that heifer? No. Never had a yoke on it? No, none. All right, that'll work. So they bring the heifer and they find a valley. They find a valley that has never been plowed. It's never been sown. It's never been worked. It's a rough valley. They bring it down to that rough valley and it's never been plowed, never been sown, and they cut its head off. Well, see that rough valley, Brother Dawes, a rough valley. Hadn't been cared for, hadn't been plowed, hadn't been sown. Well, you know, that'd be an unpleasant, uncultivated place. Kind of like how Christ left heaven to come here to earth to die for us. Think about it. Brethren, a rough valley. Nothing had been sown there. Nothing been cultivated. Nothing been plowed. Just scrub, rough. Christ left heaven and came here. Let me tell you something. It was even worse than you living. It's worse than if you and I took up living in a pigsty. That's no place you'd want to live. Brother, Christ came here. Up there is a place that sin's never tainted. Up there's a place where the Father dwells. Up there's a place of holiness and beauty that we can't even begin to imagine. Paul said the stuff he saw, it was not lawful to even talk about. I mean, it's a wondrous place. And he left there to come here. He left there with his Father, where he had eternal existence. He left there from which position he had brought all things into existence, and allows himself to become a little baby that's got to be fed, changed, burped, and watched after. Mind-blowing, ain't it? Can you imagine? Mind-blowing. Can you imagine? Jesus, don't touch that. Jesus, come here, don't touch that. No. No, Jesus, no. Brother Doshi, well, of course. Jesus never sinned, but he was a young'un. A young'un's not being sinful when it's touching something because he don't know what it is. Jesus never disobeyed. He never sinned. He never disobeyed. But of course, the Lord is, why? He's a baby. He's putting things in his mouth that he don't know what it is. He's a child. He don't know what it is. He's a child. He's a baby. He's got a little baby that's growing up. Can you imagine? No, Jesus, go over here. We're going this way. Now, can you imagine telling this? Jesus, we're not taking this path. We're going this path. Whoa! Hooray, Jay! If that don't blow your mind. Huh? No, Jesus, we're going this way. This is the way to the... We got to go to Jerusalem today. Psh. Can you imagine? Here, Jesus. This is how you take a piece of wood. Glory to God. 4,000 years prior to that, he just spoke it all into it. You take a piece of wood and this is how you piece it together. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. He allowed himself to become that. Can you imagine? Got to burp him. Joseph, I'm sleepy. Could you change Jesus? Glory to God. Glory to God. He's a helpless little baby. He's a helpless little child. He has to be looked after. He's a helpless little child. I stand here amazed at the power and wonder and wisdom of Almighty God. I exalt and I glory in and I laud His precious and holy name. He's wonderful. There's nothing like our God. There's none like our God. He is altogether lovely, glorious, powerful. His wisdom and His understanding is beyond anything we can comprehend. What a God. Love that He would do that for me and you. And come here to this sin-cursed place. Yet He did. They brought that heifer down to a valley that was rough and not sown or cultivated. And what they did there? Chopped its neck off, its head off. You see, this was a violent death. It wasn't merely a slitting of the throat and a sacrifice or offering. It's a violent death to satisfy blood guiltiness. This was a violent death atoning for a violent death. Somebody died by violence. So they took that heifer down. And notice they didn't just take and slit its throat or shit. They took and chopped that thing's head off. That's a violent action. Because it was a violent death. Take your Bible. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Christ, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, had to shed his blood. There had to be a bloodletting. But it could not be to where they placed our Lord upon a table and simply put something in one of his veins and drained the blood out slowly. It could not be a situation where merely it was a draining merely of his blood. It had to be a violent death. There had to be violence involved. Why? Because sin produces violence. Why, man, no time at all out of the garden, and two boys done killed, one of them done killed one another. Violence. Now, our Lord had to shed his blood, but it had to be done in a violent manner. Take your Bible. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's him, for the unjust, that's me. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Go to Isaiah 53. Since a man had been violently killed, that heifer had to violently die. Isaiah 53, verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Bless his holy and precious name. That's what he did. Now listen. Once that heifer had been brought down, the right one was found, never been wrought with, never had a yoke on it. They brought it to that valley. They chopped its head off. Then the priests and elders came. And they washed their hands over that thing and professed, we've not seen it. We didn't know anything about it. The priests and the elders of the nearest city come near and wash their hands over the heifer and proclaim they didn't do it. They didn't see it done. And they asked for mercy. Lord, we didn't do it. We don't know who did it. And God have mercy on us. Now, notice something. Don't you notice something? Please watch this. Look what your Bible says. Look at verse number 9. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So notice that this concerned innocent blood. Innocent blood. Okay? Now, go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. You're going to find it's very interesting how that what we're looking at in Deuteronomy 21, really you find a lot of reference to Matthew 27. There's a lot of things going on in Matthew 27 that tie right back to Deuteronomy 21. First, look at Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See out of that. Now, notice what Judas didn't say, but these new Bibles do have him say. If you have a new King James, then they have Judas saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. That's not what the Word of God says. It says the innocent blood. The new King James leaves that article, the, out. You say, what's the big deal? A huge big deal. It's the same. All right, let me ask you something. It's the same big deal between you having a car and you having the car. Why, a man can have a gun, but man, that's the gun. You have a weapon. I mean, you can have a house, but that's the house. That little article, the, separates something as unique, separate, in a class by itself. The blood of Christ is separate, unique, and in a class by itself, because Acts 20:28 says his blood is God's blood. Do you understand? before I even knew that the New King James messed with that, years ago, I was getting a message together and I keyed on that thing. I said, well, look at that. The innocent blood. Judas didn't just say I've betrayed innocent blood, but I betrayed the innocent blood. And I got to wonder, because everything keyed on that word the. And I thought, I wonder. And sure enough, I checked out. New King James leaves it out. And thus it makes the blood of Christ like any other man who's maybe not guilty of the charges thrown against him. Brethren, a lot of people have suffered for charges they were innocent of. It happens. But only the blood of Christ is totally free from any sin and taint ever. His is the only truly innocent blood completely that there ever has been or will be. You understand? All right? So notice that, okay? So we see here, this thing has to do with innocent blood. This heifer, you know, and this thing that was slain. You know, the what's being done here is to atone here for innocent blood that was shed. Well, it's the innocent blood of Christ that was shed. Now, notice also in chapter 27, because what are they doing? They're washing their hands over the head of this heifer, right? Pilate evidently knew somewhat of this procedure. Remember, he would know the ways of the Jews. Because he's there governing among them. He would know the ways of the Jews. He knew something about this. Because go to Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, watch what he does. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Look at that. And notice it's all in the same chapter. The innocent blood, the washing of hands. Isn't that interesting? It's all in the same chapter. So Pilate knew something here. He knew something. He knew something about this procedure. The problem was, it ain't going to cut it. Because this procedure only worked if there was a body that had already been slain, you didn't know who did it, and it was to relieve the body standing in front of him. It's before the fact, and he could stop it. Pilate is trying to salve his conscience, and it ain't going to work. What Pilate should have done is, he should have said, no, sir. If you do it, you'll do it without my decree. I forbid it. His wife tried to warn him. Well, there's a case you ought to listen to. His wife tried to, don't have nothing to do with him. Don't do it. She said, I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of this man. You know something? We don't know this for a fact. This is what I'm going to say next. But history tells us, so we don't know if it's a fact, but history tells us Pilate died of suicide. And you know, you can see it. You can see it. That man, what is truth, staring you in the face. I'm innocent of the blood of the... Look what he says. I am innocent of the blood. And look what he said. Of this person. Of this just person. You know what Pilate's like? Sad, sad Pilate. Pilate is like so many people that know who Jesus is. They knew who they're dealing with. But because of political pressure, because of position, because of pride, because they just won't commit. So they're just kind of like, I just don't want to deal with this. You're dealing with it. I just don't want to deal with this. Not now. You are dealing with it. Folks, listen. It ain't a matter of a convenient time for us when we choose what we're going to do with Christ. I'm sure Pilate would have rather dealt with this some of the time, some of the place, some of the way. But his life was interrupted with the person of Jesus Christ. And folks, look here. Your life, my life, gets interrupted by the Spirit of God through the Word of God with the person of Jesus Christ. He interrupts our life, says, I died for you. I gave myself. What are you going to do? I'm the only way you can be reconciled to God. I'm the only way you can find God. Do you want to find God? If you do, I'm your way. If not, well, there's nothing I can do for you. But here I am. And brethren, when God by His Spirit and His Word interrupts our life with Christ, we have a decision to make. And Pilate did. And he tried to salve his conscience, but it wasn't going to do any good. Notice what happened. It didn't release him, for he knew what they would do. Well, so what did the people do? They accepted the accountability on their heads. Look at Matthew 27, verse 1. Because, look here. It's amazing how this chapter ties in with Deuteronomy 21. Because once that heifer was slain, who came from the city to wash their hands? Elders and priests. Elders and priests. Look at Matthew 27:1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders, well, I'll be, there they are. There they are. Look at Matthew 27:20. But the chief priests and elders, well, look at that, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. How about that? Because it was the chief priests and elders who came and washed their hands over that heifer. And it's the chief priests and elders saying, crucify him, deliver him up. This is our chance. We got him. You see, the elders and priests represented the city in Deuteronomy 21. In the case of our Lord, the priests and the elders and the people spoke for the nation and brought great wrath down upon themselves. See, listen, if this city, if those elders and priests don't do that, this city is going to suffer the accountability of blood guiltiness on them. When the chief priests and the elders, yea, and the people, did what they did to Christ and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Do you know what they, well, we know what they did, but they don't realize what they did. For 2,000 years, the precious, dear Jewish people have been suffering under this onus for 2,000 years, and it ain't done yet. And the worst is yet to come. And it'll get good when they turn back to Christ, but it's going to be a remnant. And the worst is yet to come. I mean, the best is yet to come in one way, but the worst is still yet to come in one way too. Because what? Just like that city would be under that accountability if those priests and elders don't do this. The chief priests, the elders, and the people brought upon themselves the innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've suffered for 2,000 years and still have a bit to go. Listen, brethren, before I go to the next part, I just want to throw this out. What I'm going to say next, I just want to bring it up. There's a possibility that some have wondered about. Now, we definitely cannot say this is a fact, and we don't know. Some have wondered if possibly Israel will perform this ceremony in the tribulation as a way of acknowledging what they have done to the Lord Jesus. We don't know that. But some have wondered if Israel won't, during the tribulation, when they start realizing who Christ is, bring a heifer. Because they're trying to develop those heifers now, you know, for the water of cleansing. And possibly say, our forefathers did it, but we, this generation now, we didn't know of it. And we want to abuse ourselves. We want to disassociate ourselves from blood. I'm not saying they will or whatever, but some have wondered if possibly they might. We don't know. We don't know. Look here. Notice though in verse 8, Deuteronomy 21 verse 8. Look what they said to the Lord. When they washed their hands, look what they said. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood under thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. Now, did you notice that? Notice in verse 8 it says, lay not innocent blood on thy people of Israel's charge. Verse 9 says, take away the guilt of innocent blood. But look at verse 8, the last sentence. And the blood shall be forgiven them. Not just blood, but the blood. Don't you see what the Bible's giving you a prophetic foreshadowing of? Look at that. This is a prophetic foreshadowing concerning the nation of Israel. Because what have they had on their head? The guilt of not just innocent blood, but the innocent blood. There's going to come a time it'll be forgiven them. There's going to come a time it'll be forgiven them. All right? But there's a prophetic foreshadowing in the wording of this. All right? Christ's blood is that of the only truly perfect innocent victim. And his blood sacrifice is the means of clearing the guilt, a guilt that we all share a part of. Go to Isaiah 53. A couple more things. Isaiah 53. Did you know something? What a paradox. Christ is the innocent victim, but he is also the ones, he's also, that sacrifice of himself as that victim is the only means of clearing us from our sin and of what Israel has done to him. I mean, in the sense, it's an amazing thing. Isaiah 53, look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Ours. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. You know, a man gets saved when they put it like this way. This is why happened to me when I got saved. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. I personalized it. If you know what I'm saying. the night I got saved. I personalized all that, and I got saved. Verse 9, and I'm just about done. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you. How are they going to put away the guilt of innocent blood? When thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So innocent blood gets put away when they do what's right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so what's right in the sight of the Lord? What he just told them to do. Right in the sight of God is not what you think or I think. That's the way of everybody. To them, the most of this world, and most people sitting in churches, in pews across this land, even in Baptist churches, most people, right is what I think is right. Now, that doesn't matter. It's right in the sight of the Lord what he has told you to do. God told them how to get rid of the guilt of innocent blood. Get the heifer, take him to the valley, cut his head off, wash your hands. That's what they better do. By doing that which is right, they can remove that guilt of innocent blood off their head. Well, listen. What is the right thing then that you need to do in the sight of the Lord to be made innocent and to be forgiven? What is the right thing you can do to make things right with God? What? You can receive Christ. That's the right thing. The right thing that you and every other person on the face of this earth can do, must do, should do to make things right is to receive Jesus Christ. Go to 1 John 3. With a repentant heart. Not just believing the facts, but trusting what he has done for you with a heart that wants to know God. Amen. A repentant heart, turning from yourself about you and what you want and turning to God. And accepting what Christ has done. 1 John 3 verse 23. And this is his commandment. This is what God wants you to do. This is his commandment. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And love one another as he gave his commandment. Listen. Go to John 6 real quick. That's what God wants you to do. That's his commandment. Believe on Jesus Christ. John 6. Verse 29. What's his commandment? Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. John 6, 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. You want to know the work of God? What does God want you to do? That you believe on him whom he has sent. You want to make things right with God? You want to get guilt off of you? Trust Christ. Be willing to repent. Turn from you to God and trust and accept the finished work that Jesus Christ has done for you on your behalf. It has to do with what he has done and what you do with him. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And finally, Hebrews 10. Go to Hebrews 10. Verse 29. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of God. It's either refuse him or reject him. It's either receive him or reject him. You receive Christ. And in Christ, God is able to give you mercy, forgiveness, sonship, righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, justification, everything. You reject him, and there is no hope. I mean, there's no hope. There's only one way that man can be reconciled to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn away from him, not in your thought, but from your heart, most everybody out there today has been exposed to the gospel in some way, and they believe the facts. God's never got their heart. That's what he wants. Listen, if you turn away from him from your heart, if you refuse him with your heart, or try to play this dual game of making a profession or words, but your heart's still goes your way, what you want. He's never got your heart. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself, and there's no hope for you unless you're willing to turn truly to God from with your heart, from self to God, and trust with thanksgiving what God has done for you through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As we say so often, the Lord's done His part. What will you do? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the principles that we see here contained in Deuteronomy that, Lord, just parallels and corresponds so much with what we see in the book of Matthew 27. Father, thank you that you have made a way, dear God, that we can be cleansed from all guilt, attained innocency in Jesus Christ. Have, Lord, not just forgiveness, but sanctification, justification, Lord, redemption, everything in Christ. But Father, help us to see that it's all what we do with Him. Everything is bound up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's anyone here or listening or recording that's never turned to you and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they've never personalized what you've done for them, I pray that this morning would be the day and hour that, Lord, that they would do so, that these things would be taken care of. They would do that which is right in your sight, which is receiving Christ. They would do the commands you want them to do, which is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They would do the work you want them to do, which is receiving the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to ever appreciate what has been done for us and love you as we ought. We ask this, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Will your heads bow a moment? Just in your eyes closed, I'm going to have her play. Give you time to think a little bit about what we went over this morning. If nothing else, if you're saved, if nothing else, just to pause and let it sink in a little bit about the great wonder and preciousness of what Christ has done for you. Jesus did say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What a Savior. He'll be in that yoke with you. And learning of His ways is not like learning the ways of others with their pride and self-interest. He, the King of glory, said He's meek and lowly in heart. It's a pleasure to be yoked up with one like that. Have you ever looked to Jesus? Have you ever looked to Jesus for the salvation of your soul? I mean from your heart, to where you know that God did a work in you that only He could do. He changed you. He brought you from darkness to light, from death to life, and you knew it. Old things passed away. All things became new. Has that happened to you? It can. There's nothing else the Lord can do or needs to do. He's done His part. It's theirs for the receiving, but you must receive. Oh, the Lord gets many a man's lips today. Many a man says a prayer, says the word, says the prayer. But God's looking about the heart. Did you want Christ? Did you really want Him? Did you want to know Him? Or just, I'll punch my ticket so I ain't got to go to hell. That's not what it's about. It's knowing Christ. Do you know Him? When did you come to know Him? Have you looked to Him? If you've looked to Him for salvation, then look to Him for everything else too. For the grace you need, the strength, the comfort, the help. A song says, believe Him and all will be well. And then go to a world that is, amen, remember? Our neighbors, our family, the dead that are within our reach. The dead that are within our measure. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you never have, I pray you would. today, I pray you would turn your eyes, if you never have, on Jesus. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. Okay. Hey, appreciate it, folks. Thank you so much. Appreciate your kindness, your attentiveness. Lord bless you, folks. Please, anything God has showed you, spoke to you about, or dealt with you about, don't let the devil steal it from you. Don't let it go by the wayside. Hope to see you back at 5. Preaching at 6. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all the many ways that you reveal yourself to us and reach out to us. Father, thank you. Lord, it'll never be on your against you, Lord. It'll never be your fault if we don't come to know you or if we don't live for you. Lord, you're constantly devising ways to keep us in. We give you the opportunities to take us out. Lord, you constantly devise the ways to keep us in. Thank you, Father, for your dismissals. We bless you. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name.